If you will please turn to your Bibles to the book Song of Songs, excuse me. The Song of Songs, where we have been taking our studies this morning, and we will continue to focus on our God's Word. Song of Songs, chapter 1, or song 1, verse 5 and 6. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. We have been seeing how it is that this language, this poetic language, gives us so much rich instruction. And as we've said repeatedly across the board, we see that in the Song of Songs, we learn about the relationship between a husband and his wife, in the courtship stage, in their honeymoon stage, and in the stage afterward. We, without a doubt, have been seeing here in chapter 1, or in song 1, how this indeed is the case, and how we are able to learn from Scripture that this is a relationship that has been blossoming, so much so that the daughters of Jerusalem, as we are told here, want to imitate and pray to be able to be given the same kind of opportunity. This is a relationship that everyone would strive to have or to be able to find. We, in a way, are reminded of the example of Ruth and Boaz, where if you recall when Boaz speaks about to Ruth his virtue in Ruth chapter 3, verse 10, we see that the people spoke highly of her, that they had acknowledged her virtue, and that they were the ones who were able to acknowledge that she was indeed a good woman worthy of being a wife to a good man. The same is true when it comes to Boaz. We see how when Boaz appears for the first time in the book of Ruth, we read about how he came in and he blessed his workers. We read about how his workers and he had an open relationship, a communication, if you will, because they informed him what he needed to know in regards to Ruth, whom he had not seen before. And we see how Boaz is portrayed as a just man. We see how he is portrayed as a man who fears God and as a man who was wise and did not do anything rashly. So when we read this, it is a good train of thought, if you will, to have examples such as Ruth and Boaz, examples such as Priscilla and Aquila in our minds, where we see that they fulfill, if you will, what we are reading here. They are, in a way, a manifestation of what we are reading here. And although the Bible does not speak about how they reached to that point of marriage, or when exactly they got married, or how long they had courted and dated, we do see that it started somewhere. We do see that it flourished from somewhere. It wasn't just an arranged marriage, and it wasn't just something that happened, as in our terms today would be called a shotgun wedding. But rather what we see is that this was a relationship that was nourished, that was developed, and a relationship that began in holiness and only grew stronger in holiness. So when we get to verse 5, we have to think about what is being conveyed here. Observe that in verse 4, the daughters of Jerusalem have said, "We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine." In other words, her memory, her example, was something that truly brought great joy to their hearts. Her example was something that brought pure and true joy, godly joy. Because we see, of course, here that wine is not being literal, but rather it is using something that makes the heart merry. The example of something that brings joy, something that lightens the mood, if you will. So what they are saying is that her example is so pure, that what she has achieved is so desirable, that every time they think about their relationship, they think about how this relationship has been progressing and nearing marriage, it is something they look forward to. It is something motivating and encouraging for them. But then we see how the Shulamite responds, rightly do they love you? Question, of whom does she speak here? Who is the they and who is the you? We know she's not speaking about herself. Who then is the they and the you? Well, without a doubt, rightly do they love you is referring to the daughters of Jerusalem. Because as we've already said, they want a husband like she has found. They want to be able to find a godly man as she has found. They want a king, not necessarily a literal one, but they want a man that they would consider their king. You know, as I studied this and I prepared this, it was interesting to find that in Oriental culture, one of the customs that would take place is that when a husband and wife were being married at the wedding, the husband would be referred to as the king, and the wife or the bride would be referred to as the queen. They would be known as the king and the queen of the wedding feast. They would be treated as such. They were the honored and esteemed guests. Well, many times, brethren, we see this true example as far as the home. Because as we've always said, that a man is to be the head of his household, but the wife is to be that strong support as well. So when we see this example where she says, rightly do they love you, notice her righteousness. Notice that she doesn't get jealous at the fact that these women are looking at this man and perhaps are fluttering their eyes because he is the type of man that they would like to have. What we see is no insecurity in this woman. We see that she is not insecure about who her husband is. We see that she trusts him. We see how well she knows him. But in fact, she feels honored by the fact that her husband, the man that has chosen her, the man whom she has accepted, thus then choosing him by accepting his proposal, is esteemed as someone desirable, as someone whom others would only wish to have. She feels honored and she feels truly joyful that she has made the right choice, that she is marrying the right man for her. She doesn't take it as an attack, nor does she take it as a threat to her being, or to her losing, excuse me, her husband to perhaps a treacherous woman. So when we get to verse 5, we must not misunderstand this to mean or to refer to some kind of self-awareness. I am dark but lovely. You notice that? I am dark but lovely. That word but shows that there is a comparison there. Okay? She is now speaking, and she's speaking as she has in her mind about the reason why they love the man that she loves, or why he is being seen as an example to follow, as the exemplary husband that every virgin woman in Jerusalem wanted to have one day. And she begins by pointing out how this man was able to see beyond the physical, how the attraction that he had for her was a lot further than the physical. Please turn to me now to Proverbs, excuse me. The book of Proverbs chapter 31. And notice what it is that this man was able to observe and why he was able to value and love the woman for whom she was. Proverbs chapter 31 verses 30 and 31. Observe what scripture says here. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, notice how it is that in verse 23 it says that her husband is known in the gates. But now it is she who is to be known in the gates. It is she who is to be praised and honored in the gates. But it isn't because of her physical beauty. Because verse 30 begins by saying that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. In other words, a person can be charmful when they're trying to get what they want, and a person's physical beauty will eventually go away. But a person who is godly, a woman who fears the Lord, notice what scripture says, she shall be praised. I am dark, but lovely. He looked beyond the physicality. Yes, there was some sort of attraction there. Yes, there was something that interested this woman for this man. But that was not by the only thing that he went by. He did not solely to begin a relationship with her just because she was attractive, just because she was beautiful. You see, when this woman says, I am dark but lovely, she's beginning to lead us as to what made him fall in love with her. There's a reason why she's dark. There's a reason why she speaks about the tone of her skin. There's something that's leading to that. And you have to keep Proverbs 31 as you're reading this. Because what that shows us is that there's a reason she became that way. Something made her get that type of tone. But for him, it wasn't the complexion of her skin that he was looking at. It was her loveliness. It wasn't her charm. It wasn't her seductive eyes. It wasn't her allurement. What we see here is that what he had found, and now turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, is what Scripture teaches us there. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 6. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, notice, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, I've been making a lot of emphasis on this part during this quarter that we've been seeing of the spousal responsibilities. But notice how this keeps coming up time and time and time and time again. And it always goes and it relates back to what Proverbs 31, 30 and 31 is telling us. It's not saying that you shouldn't be proud or you shouldn't take privilege or honor in how you dress. No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is don't be vain. What it's saying is don't spend three quarters of your time on what your appearance is like. Yes, you should take care of yourself. But your true inner beauty is what matters. Doesn't matter what you look like on the exterior, because your true beauty is your godliness, your fear of the Lord. For the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Please now turn to me with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, once again, notice how God, inspiring these men, continues to show us this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, let's make a clarification. Here in verse 9, it is not saying that you should not braid your hair. It is not saying that you should not wear earrings or pearls or costly clothing. That's not what it's saying. What he is saying is that shouldn't be your sole focus. That should not be your absolute focus. That should not be the only thing you worry about showing off or exhibiting your beauty because you want to be seen by all men. What Scripture is saying is, if you notice in verse 10, that you should be seen beautiful for your godliness with good works. Once again, what made the virtuous woman beautiful? Her good works and her godliness. So when we read in Song of Songs 1:5, where she says, I am dark but lovely. There is something beyond my physical stature, my physical beauty, my physical appearance rather, that anchors this relationship. It isn't platonic. It isn't physical. It isn't based solely on looks. See, let's go back to the Song of Songs. And we said, right, how she's leading us somewhere. How her words are leading us toward a very important lesson. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. The tents of Kedar, brethren, were of a specific group or specific tribe known as the Bedouins. They were known because they would use the goat's hair that was either dark or black to erect their tents when they were out as semi-nomads. And the reason that they would do this is because it would distinguish them from everyone else. It was a way of calling to their culture. It was a way of them exhibiting themselves and distinguishing themselves so that their people would be able to know how to find them very quickly. But as you can tell, when someone wears dark clothing or when something is made of a dark clothing, it is something that is very elegant, something that is very beautiful, something that stands out not only because of its dark color, but something that stands out because it is very difficult to achieve. See, one of the things that we find out when we're washing our dark clothing every time is that it begins to fade away. The colors begin to fade and they start getting lighter and lighter, and they don't look as beautiful as when we first bought them, right? Well, these people had achieved in having those kinds of tents that were always keep their pristine color. They were able to achieve something that was known by everyone. Notice how specific the tents are mentioned, the tents of Kedar. This was something that was exclusive to them. This was something that Solomon, who is the one who's writing this, speaks about because he has knowledge of it. But then notice the comparison in the following verse, like the curtains of Solomon. She's speaking about the curtains of the king. Now, do you think that the king had some cheap curtains in his room? Do you think he had something that was common in his kingdom? Do you think that the curtains that the king had was something that everyone else had? And that's the comparison she's making between the two. That even though she's dark, she is unique. She is exclusive. And like those curtains belong to the king, she too belongs to the love of her life. What she's doing here, brethren, is she is given witness, if you will, to how he makes her feel. Of how he makes her rejoice. How even if she does wake up one morning not feeling beautiful, he is able to get that away quickly with his sincere and genuine love. How no matter what she may think about herself, it is quickly removed because of what he thinks about her. You see, brethren, in verse 5, she's aware, I know I'm dark, but I'm lovely. She is not lacking self-confidence, is she? But part of the reason is because he has made her feel this way. He has helped her see her true value. He has made her recognize that it is her godliness, her inner person, her virtues, if you will, that are what make her, in his eyes, a valued and precious sight. Turn with me now to Genesis. Genesis, chapter 29, beginning at verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, There were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. What made Jacob want to go roll that stone from the well? If you're thinking, well, he wanted to help them, well, when did he decide to go roll the stone? They were already there. Observe what he says. "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." Notice their response. "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth." We cannot. It wasn't yet time. Not everyone had arrived. They were still waiting for some of the shepherds to arrive. But Rachel appears. She appears with her father's sheep. And this prompts Jacob to do what?
To move the stone.
Now, was Rachel wearing makeup while she was tending to the sheep? Was she wearing her fine apparel? And if she was, do you think it would have been wise? Have you ever done research or have you ever looked on the internet now what these shepherds do? They're surrounded by sheep when they're guiding them. And of course, while they're walking with them, many times they're going to step on the dung of the sheep. They're going to smell like sheep. They're going to smell like the field. And because they're working in the field under the sun, they're going to be sweating. They're not going to look their very best, are they? And yet Jacob saw her, and what he saw was the most precious, most beautiful woman. So much so that he ran to help her. He moved, he rolled the stone so that she could water her sheep. And notice how bold she made Jacob. He hadn't even introduced himself. At least that's what we think, because that's not what the passage tells us, right? Tells us that after he rolled the stone, he did what? He kissed her. But what else did he do? And he lifted up his voice and wept. Were those tears of agony? Were those tears of sorrow? No. He wept out of joy. He wept out of gratitude. Because remember that in chapter 28, verses 10 through 22, Jacob had made a vow before God at Bethel. Jacob had poured upon that rock. He had done a libation, right? And what we see is that Jacob had asked for God's providence and had asked for God's guidance and protection. And what scripture is showing us here is that as he goes on his journey, as he's already made that vow with God, The first thing he finds is what? His bride-to-be. You see, there's another example of another woman who is also described in the same manner. And it was Jacob's own mother. And you have to believe that he had this in mind. You have to believe that he too remembered what his mother had told him about how Abraham's servant had found her. How that she too was working for her father. Unlike Rachel, Rebecca was going to get water from the well, right? She was carrying those large pots, excuse me. But you have to know that Jacob knew what Eleazar's prayer was. And because he had that pattern, he had that example. Well, now that he arrives at the same location of where his mother was found, he too finds the love of his life in a similar manner. She was at the well not because she was going to go wash. She was at the well not because she wanted to tan in the sun or sunbathe, right? No. She was working. She was tending to the sheep of her father. So she, physically speaking, wasn't at her best in that moment, was she? Her hair very likely was all over the place. She was sweaty. She smelled of the sheep and of the field. And yet, Jacob kissed her. See, brethren, when we read this and we go back to Song of Songs, remember that we've been saying that she's leading us somewhere, that the Shulamite is leading us somewhere as to why she refers to her tan. Notice verse 6, "Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." What is she saying? This is a result of my hard work. Don't look down upon me just because I'm darker than usual, or darker than you ladies who perhaps live in the palace or don't have to work out in the field. Just because I am not of the royal lineage, or because I am not of a home, a high aristocracy. I am of the common folk. I am a woman who has to work hard. I am proud of my complexion. I am proud, if you will, of my calluses. Because they show that I am a reliable woman. Later tonight, we're going to see what the vestments of the virtuous woman are. See, when you pay close attention to Proverb 31, she is described in three different types of dresses, if you will, spiritually speaking. But I don't want to get into that right now. We're going to get into that. You know that I like to hook you for the evening, right? So you can come the entire Sunday. But notice. Notice how these here, how here in chapter 1, verse 6, and 5 and 6, we are receiving that same lesson. Only this time it is being exemplified by her. What she is acknowledging is when she says, "Rightly do they love you," she gives us the example in verse 5 and verse 6 about why he is a man worth loving, about why he is a man that other women would like to find. Because he saw beyond her beauty exterior. He saw the nature of the woman. He saw that this woman was not afraid to work. And she would indeed be that great support that he would need, especially as a king. You know, it's interesting when she says here in the second part of verse 6, "My mother's sons were angry with me." Who is her mother's sons?
Who is her mother's sons? Her brothers, right? Her brothers. And yet it's interesting that she doesn't call them my brothers, right? My mother's sons were angry with me. She doesn't tell us why they were angry with her. She doesn't tell us exactly what is going on, but what we see there is that there's some kind of sibling rift going on there. But then she goes on, they make me the keeper of the vineyards. They're the ones that made me work hard. They're the reason why I've been out in the field, why I've been working so hard and have been touched by the sun. But then she says, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Is she saying that aside from her mother's son's vineyards, she had her own vineyard? No. When she says, my own vineyard I have not kept, she's referring to her body. She's referring to the fact that because she has done this hard labor, because she's been out in the scorching sun, because she has not been afraid, as the virtuous woman is described in Proverbs 31, of working with her hands, of getting her hands dirty, because she, like Rebecca and like Rachel, was found out in the field, she wasn't afraid of what it was going to make her look like. There was a need. There was a job to be done. And she did it. Let's go back to Proverbs 31, brethren. Verse 14 and forward. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Notice, it's a simile, right? She is like the merchant ships. It's not saying that she's a woman of merchant, right? That she's not a merchant. It's not saying that she's a businesswoman. What it's saying is that she reminds the proverb, or the writer of this proverb, of those merchant ships that bring all their merchandise, that bring all of their goods from a foreign country, that goes and travels long distances to be able to bring their goods to serve the country or serve their clients. He explains, she brings her food from afar. You see, brethren, it's hard to understand these passages because sometimes we tend to read the Bible in modern mentality. You would think to yourself, what do you mean from afar? The fridge was right there. Oh, wait, they didn't have refrigerators back then. When the wife would cook, there's a very high probability that the food was fresh. Because she had to go pick the garden. If the husband brought home some kind of animal that he had hunted, she had to prepare it. Do you remember Rachel? When she and Jacob tricked Isaac, what did she do? She prepared the game, remember? Do you recall Sarah when Abraham goes and tells her about those three men to bake three cakes and to prepare a meal? In other words, it's saying that she travels for her food. That she goes and she walks and she walks whatever distance. Like Ruth, when she brought food to her mother-in-law Naomi from the property of Boaz, remember? She was carrying all that grain that she had picked up. She brought it home. She brought that sack home. And very likely, it was not an easy carry. But she did what she did because it was necessary. She wasn't about to allow her home to go hungry. She wasn't about to allow her children to starve. She wasn't going to let her husband go without eating. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. When it says that she arises also while it's yet night, she's talking about very early in the morning. Before the sun comes out. Perhaps she's getting up at 4:30 in the morning, 5 in the morning. But this is what the Song of Songs is showing us. Notice, because she's waking up early, without a doubt, as we would say in our time, it's cutting into her beauty sleep. But our time is up. We will continue this when I return, but for now, thank you for your attention, and may God bless each and every one of you.